following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
A comment was made to me this past week after my last sermon in which they said, you know, Brian, it seems like every time you preach, you make a joke either about Mike's age or the Vancouver Canucks and their inability to win a Stanley Cup. And so I promise that this morning I'm not going to make any jokes about how old Mike is or how gray his hair is or how poor his eyesight is. I'm not even going to touch any of those subjects this entire message. I'm not going to talk about how much stronger than him I am or anything like that because I want to honor him and just keep him to the side like that because he gets more sensitive as he gets older. So what I want to do is just leave that entirely. I also want to commit to you guys that I'm only going to make one Vancouver Canucks joke this entire sermon. Because if I don't have those, I don't know what to do with myself. So 30th place is a hard thing to swallow if you can't make fun of something. This morning we're starting a new sermon series called The Story Formed Life. And what we want to do is we want to walk through in the next 4 weeks the idea that our lives are part of a story. And as I've talked to people, I've realized that this is actually not revolutionary thinking to most people. All around us, we are sort of hit with this concept that our life is a story. I mean, modern media, movie, music, magazines, Twitter feeds, Facebook statuses, church billboards everywhere, the idea is conveyed that there is a narrative that is going on in our life. The idea that we're almost writing our own story is a phrase that I even in a brief Google search, saw across the internet. It's common in the world today. But what I wanted to do is actually dig a little deeper into this concept and to try to understand what exactly does it mean for our life to be part of a story that is maybe bigger than my story, that's maybe bigger than our story, and to actually broaden the spectrum of our understanding of our stories from maybe just the day that we're born to the day that we die. And ultimately, what we want to do is walk through in 4 weeks this thing that in churches we call the gospel. Now, the gospel is an interesting phrase in churches today because it almost glances off us now when we hear it. Like, there's almost such a familiarity with this idea of the gospel that it's kind of like the pastor walks up on a stage and says, hey, we're going to talk about the gospel. And half of us in the room are like, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And, like, we kind of start to check out a little bit. You know, in churches, we talk about the gospel as if it's something that we can interact with at our leisure. We talk about preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, reading the gospel. But where I want to go in these 4 weeks and where I want us to start this morning is the idea that the gospel is not some external thing that we can interact with at our leisure and then leave for another time. We don't have an option of talking about the gospel or not talking about the gospel. The gospel is not just a set of facts or a list or a bunch of Bible verses. The gospel is inescapable. The gospel is being played out right now today. The gospel is the continuing story of God and his redemptive work in the world as we know it. The gospel increases and changes and shifts every day as time continues. That being said, the gospel is also a very specific, a very definite thing. It is a certain story, a specific story about this guy named God and his redemptive work in the world. It has plot development. It has main characters, protagonists, antagonists. It has a quest. It has a victory. It has a climax. The gospel is an incredible story, but it's a specific story. It's the specific story of God and his work in our world. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through the gospel hitting four main points. This morning, we're starting with creation. Next week, we're going to talk about sin and the fall of man. The week after that, we're going to talk about the cross and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And then in week four, we're going to talk about this big crazy word that we call idolatry. And what is that exactly and how does that work in our life? And what I really wanted to say at the beginning, and I'm going to pray and then we're going to start, is that I do not want these next 4 weeks to be simply about information download. This is not about just me conveying facts and us understanding things. This is about really understanding what does it mean for our life, our personal stories, to be a part of the bigger story of God and his work in this world in which we are not even the main character. And I think that sometimes we feel like we should be. And so my prayer would be that we would understand what does it mean for our stories to intersect with God's story, and how then will that change how we live our life in relation to the gospel. But first, I really need to pray. God, I just ask this morning that as I have prepared words, God, I want to acknowledge that these are really nothing unless you come and breathe life into them. And so, God, my prayer is just that you would do exactly that. That your Spirit would come and take the notes that I've prepared. God, would you just show mercy on me by speaking through me to these people? And God, that together as a family, God, would we just grow in a deeper knowledge of you? We really need to meet with you this morning, Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so as we want to start this conversation, we need to go back to the very beginning of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the story of the creation of everything that we have. And what I wanted to do just before we dive right into the Scripture verse is say this. I am not even going to touch the creation debate. I do not want to talk about 6 days versus literary criticism versus age gap theories versus evolution. I do not even want to touch that. And it's not that these aren't important conversations to work out in our own spiritual journey. And it's not that there may not even be a place to talk about them one day. But I would say this. If those become the main thing, I think it's nothing more than a distraction. I think it's important to work that out in our life. And I certainly have opinions. But I think that if we can't talk about the main things first and allow that to be a supplementary conversation, I think we've shifted our sight off target. And so this morning what I really want to do is just stay on target and talk about the story of God and what that means for us. So I wanted to say that kind of as a disclaimer at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let me ask you, if this was a story that you had never read before, you had no context, you had no understanding of the Bible, you had nothing to go on, you pick up a book that you've never read, you open it to page 1, and you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What kind of questions would you have? Because really, this first sentence is actually more of a whole bunch of questions than it is any sort of answers. Who's God? Would probably be where I would start. What do you mean created? Like, what did he use to make them? Well, the big one that I found myself asking is, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of, like, everything? I think that if we're honest, we need to understand that this first sentence is confusing. And that's okay to admit. The other thing it does, though, is it tells us a couple things about who this guy named God is. It says that in the beginning, God did something. God created. He created the heavens and the earth. And so our story actually begins with an action that God is taking. What this tells us is that this story is about someone who was around before the beginning of this story. So when we say in the beginning, we mean in the beginning of this story about what God is doing, not the beginning of God. God is the main character. He's the protagonist. And creating the heavens and the earth is something that he did one day. And so what's crazy, if you actually let your mind sit here for a minute, is it's actually not that ridiculous to think that creating the heavens and the earth was not the first thing that God has ever done. It's entirely possible that God did other things before he created the heavens and the earth. I'm getting some funny looks. Let me say this. I'm not talking about aliens. I'm not talking about, like, weird parallel realities in which the Vancouver Canucks actually win things. There it is, okay? It's done now. It's out, all right? I'm not talking about weird alternate universes. All I'm trying to do is just broaden the spectrum of our minds a little bit to understand that this story that we're talking about is massive. And that the main character, God, is really, really big. And so when people say, like, I just can't believe God is so big, he created the entire universe, I sometimes think to myself, yeah, and I wonder what else he did. Like, I wonder if there's anything else. I mean, we don't know what it would be. I don't even know if there, I'm just trying to say, like, this is just something God did. God is really, really big. And that's important for us to understand, especially in this story. So the story of all mankind, God created the heavens and the earth. What else do we know about the main character of the story from just this first line? Well, we know that this main character, this guy named God, has a really cool power. He can create worlds. I can make a pizza. God can create a universe. In verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So this main character also has some sort of spirit, something that is apart from him yet also connected to him, and it is hovering closely over that which he has just created. So what we now know is this main character, this guy named God, is so big that he's like creating the very beginning of everything that we'll ever know, yet he was around before it, and he can create worlds, yet at the same time, he's deeply personal and hovers closely over that which he is creating. The other thing we know, starting in the next verse, is that God can create things just by speaking them into existence. Let's come back to this pizza. I mean, I can make a pizza. I actually make good pizzas. The problem, though, is that I need ingredients. I have to have some things with which to make a pizza. I need to start with a crust. I need to have some cheese, some meat, and no vegetables, because those do not belong on pizzas. I'm sorry, Pierre. They don't. God just speaks, and something appears where there was nothing before. God can actually create something out of nothing just with a word. And actually, the whole next huge chunk of Genesis chapter 1 is all about that. And I don't want to read through the whole thing, but I will say this. God's first thing he does is creates light. And he says, that's really good. And he separates light from darkness. He calls them night and day. And God says, that's a good thing that I just did. And then he creates sky and water. And he says, those were good. And then he creates dry land and he creates earth and he separates the waters into these oceans. And God says, that was good. Then he starts to fill the land up. He creates plants and trees. He says, those are good. And then the next day he creates the sun and the moon and the stars and these big lights in the sky. And now those of us who are really on the ball are saying, like, how did he create light before he created the sun? Like, how does that even work? I don't know. Just ask God. I didn't write the story. And then God creates animals and fish and birds and he starts to fill the waters and fill the land with these animals. And all these things are good. In fact, after every day that God creates, it says he surveys all that he has made. And he said, that is good. And so now what we're learning about God is not only is he so big and yet so personal, so powerful that he can create things with a word, but that everything that he creates is good. In fact, God is the source of everything, and he's the source of everything that is good. In James 1:17, later on in the story, Scripture says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is the Father and the author of everything that we know. He's also the author of everything that is good. He's the source of all beauty. So now again, if we're reading this story for the first time, we have no context. I mean, I think I would really like this main character. This guy named God so far is pretty dang cool. I think he's awesome. He can create things. He's massive. He's personal. He's the source of everything that is good and beautiful. This guy is awesome. And all of a sudden, it gets better. Because there's one more thing that he creates. And we all know what it is. Men and women. Human beings. God creates us. Now, something is really different in this part of the story. Something unique that has never yet happened since the creation of the heavens and the earth happens when God creates men and women. Actually, two things. The first one is that he makes us in his image. Genesis 1:26-31 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So now God has made something in his own image. God has given a part of himself and put it inside of us. Human beings were designed at their initial point, at the creation of all that is humankind. We were designed with a part of God inside of us, a part of his character, a part of his nature. It says a part of his likeness is actually part of our own. And that means that we can relate to God in such a manner that no other aspect of creation can. There is nothing else in all of the created order that can relate to God in the same way that humankind can. We were specifically designed to image God. We were designed to reflect God. It's a part of our original design. We are factory made this way. In fact, one scholar says that it is actually the image of God inside of us that makes us human. And if it wasn't for that, we would just be something else. But we wouldn't be human beings. The image of God inside of us is an essential part of our created design. The other thing that's happening here that's really cool, turn with me to Genesis 2, 7 to 9. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust. This is kind of the story of how it happened. It kind of doubles back on itself in the second, and this is more detail of how men and women were created. It says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what we see here, now this to me is one of the coolest parts. For the first time in all of history, God doesn't just speak and something is created, he forms. God uses his hands. Or whatever. God makes us. This is bigger than just a word. And it's interesting because he makes us out of dust, which is like to a farming community, which would have been the first community to read this text, dust is the least fertile of soil. Dust is useless. Dust does not hold any water. Dust has no value to grow anything in. And so really what we understand is that even at our essence, before the breath of life that God breathed into us was given, we were useless and nothing. And it is the breath of life that God gives us that allows us to be the specially designed children of God. This gives an entirely new meaning to a verse like Ephesians 2:10 that says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." From the very beginning, even our creation, we were designed for a special purpose. There is something different about us than all of creation. We have the ability to image God, to reflect him, to allow his character and his nature, his heart to shine through us. In fact, I would suggest to us that as we try to understand our stories in the context of the gospel, that one of the first things that we need to understand is that at the center of being a human being is to be a reflection of God for all of creation around us. At the center of our created design is a primary purpose of reflecting the heart of our Creator for his glory to all of creation. Which begs the question, if being human is to image God, to reflect God's nature to all around us, what does that mean if we don't? What does that mean if we're not? People say sometimes, well, you know what? I'm not perfect, I'm only human. That's backwards. To be human is to reflect the perfection of God. To sin is actually an inhuman trait. When we are not reflecting God, when we are not reflecting his perfection, we are actually becoming less human. We are becoming less of what we were designed and created to do. So let me ask again, If we're not reflecting God, what does that mean for us? I want to come back. I mentioned before that it's, we need to understand this almost in the concept of a mirror. A mirror is not the source of the image being presented, but it is a perfect reflection of it. And a mirror can only reflect that which it faces. What does it mean when we face other things? What does it mean for us when we are reflecting other things, when we turn ourselves to face other things than the God who created us, than the image that we were designed and created to reflect? The answer is that we actually diminish our created potential. We actually decrease our ability to be accurate and true reflections of God Almighty. We distort the image that we're putting forward. We actually move farther and further away from where true meaning lies. And what's even more interesting is that we actually tend to do this because we're searching for meaning. We're searching for a purpose. We're searching for some sort of comfort, for something to make us feel better. And so we turn left and right to these things that we think are going to give them to us, when in actuality what we're doing is we're moving further and further away from our original created design. In fact, I would suggest to you that the entire reason that so many people on the earth today feel so distorted, feel so empty and confused and disillusioned and alone and lost, is for no reason at all other than they're no longer facing God. And they are reflecting something other than what they were created to. And there's a why for that. There's a reason for that. And I was telling Mike as I was preparing the sermon, it's tricky because I don't want to talk about the reason for that until next week. Because next week is the sin and the fall. And I just wanted to say, like, there is a reason that we do this. But I'm not going to talk about it until next week. You got to go back. I want to take this one step further and say that I believe with all of my heart that for me personally, the primary source of my discomfort, my discontentment, my anxiety can be traced down to a root cause where I am looking to other things for my comfort. I am looking to things other than Jesus for my purpose. So when I sit alone in my room and I stress myself out because I feel rejected in some way, or I feel dumb, or I feel like I don't measure up, or that I'm empty, or something's missing in my life, the truth is that if I was fulfilling my created purpose to image and reflect God in this entirely, the sense of contentment and peace and purpose that I long for so badly would be a reality for me. Because that's what we are designed to do. And right there, right here, is our first stop on our walk through the gospel. This right here is actually why understanding creation is so important when we want to understand how our lives work within the greater narrative of God's work on this earth. Because God gave us an ability that He did not give any other facet of creation. The ability to be in perfect communion and perfect harmony and perfect relationship with Him, and to be reflections of His glory to the world around us. That's our purpose. We were created to glorify God. And the reason why this is important as we understand the gospel is because we all kind of know innately that a lot of the time, we don't. A lot of the time, we're not imaging God. A lot of the time, we're not reflecting Him. A lot of the time, I'm not. Which is why we need a Savior. That's week 3. Not going to talk about that. But this is why we need Jesus, because so often we're just not fulfilling the purpose that we were created for. And this is why the gospel is critical for our life, because the other truth is that we could never fix it by ourselves. We just don't have the ability. We needed an intercessor to come and work on our behalf. So as I call the worship team forward right now, I want to ask a question. And the question is this. If you would imagine with me right now that your life is a mirror, Imagine with me that you are a mirror. And you are reflecting that which you are facing because you're a mirror, and that's all that mirrors can do, is they can reflect what they face. What are you reflecting? What are you imaging? What are you facing? What are you looking to define the image that you present? What are you looking to for your identity? What are you trying to gather around yourself to create the image you're putting out? I find that for myself, where I try to go is, I've got some non-negotiables in my world that I'm just too afraid to let go of these things. And it's financial security, it's popularity and friends, relationships that I just really want to hang on to. Things like that. Things that I'm just like, if I don't have those things, I'm going to not be okay. And so what I do is I try to get my mirror facing as much of Jesus as I can, as long as I don't lose those things. And so I kind of get this weird, twisty angle going on where it's like, I want to keep those things in the image because those are some security for me. Those are comfort for me. As long as I have those, I know that I'm okay. And then whatever's left, it's like, okay, Jesus, let me see if I can't just get this just so I get as much as you as possible into my mirror. And then what we do is we feel as though the Christian walk, the road to spiritual maturity is just continuing to twist the mirror so that there's just more and more of Jesus and less of these things. And whoever's got the most Jesus in the mirror is like doing the best job of being a Christian. Or there's certain things that we can have in the mirror that are worse than others. So it's like, well, you know, if I can justify, you know, with a good reason why this has to stay in the mirror, you know, my kids or my family, I got some responsibilities to my job or whatever. Like, as long as we can give a good reason, then it's okay. And so instead of just turning ourselves to face Jesus, we spend like endless amounts of energy trying to justify why these things should be in the mirror. Anytime our mirror faces anything other than Jesus, we are diminishing our created potential. Any time. It's not that we should enjoy those things, but they shouldn't be our identity. They shouldn't be our value. They shouldn't be our worth. They shouldn't be that which we are trying to reflect and create an image out of and present to the world around us. That is supposed to be God. From the very day of our design, that was supposed to be God. So again, what are you facing? What are you imaging? What are you reflecting? What are the things that you look to that you just can't let go of because that's where the comfort is? We were designed to reflect the glory of God, period.
Okay, that's good. I've been just carrying this image in my mind about the mirror and the reflection of the mirror. And what am I seeing in the mirror? Brian seemed to paint a pretty good picture of what he thinks I'd see if I looked at myself in the mirror this morning. There's something, though, that's really an important question that we have to ask ourselves, isn't there? And that is, what is it that we are seeing? And that was an important word for us this morning. I'm thinking about that, just so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus that we could celebrate. You know, that's the price that was necessary in order for us to even have the potential of a better image. So may God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you and be gracious to you. May God show you his favor and grant you his freedom and peace so that we are a people reflect so well the fame and the glorious God that we love and serve. In Jesus' name, amen.